All man's clear. All right, let's go to the book of John chapter 9 tonight. John chapter 9, verse number 35 through verse number 41 is the text verse that I want to read for springboard, I guess we could say, dealing with the doctrine of soteriology. And that same doctrine, amen. It's not sociology, it's soteriology, amen. But pray the Lord will just help us tonight as we look at this. What I'm trying to do is to deal with this where I'll have it on tape and on also on CD. And then also we want to formulate it into a book where it will have it, the doctrine of soteriology, and use it kind of like a theological institute course somewhere, sometime. And so you pray about that, that God will help us in that area. John chapter number 9, verse number 35. John 9, 35. And this is the story about the boy that was, the blind man that was healed and got kicked out of the synagogue. He wasn't even saved at that time. But then the Lord came back by and saved the boy. And then this is what transpired right after he saved that boy here in John 9, 35. I call him a boy. He was over 30 years old. Amen. But he said in verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. And, of course, there's the story of him being saved right there is where it amounts to. But he said, And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, ye would have no sin. But now you say, We see, therefore your sin remaineth. You may be seated tonight. We're dealing, as we said, with the doctrine of soteriology. And soteriology is just another word for salvation. A theological word, I guess you could say. It's not a Bible word, but a theological word. But it means the study of spiritual health of mankind. That's why Jesus had to robe himself in flesh, die on the cross, or through a virgin's woman, and die on the cross to heal, be healed. With his stripes, we're healed. He didn't have to do that to heal physically. He had to do that to heal spiritually. So this study is a study of the spiritual health of mankind. We've been dealing with the fall, man's fall, as we talked about that from which he fell, the condition to which he fell. We tried to explain it, and it's a very short because there is no real explanation for the fall as far as man was concerned, as far as even the Bible says. But we looked at the cause of the fall. We looked at the state, the result of man's fall, and then the state of man after the fall. And then last week we looked at the reasons why we need to study the doctrine of soteriology. In other words, we must understand that man must not diagnose his own spiritual case. We cannot know our own self. We're blinded and deceived. And then also man cannot see the source of his symptoms. He don't know what's the real root problem. Man cannot project by reason the outcome of these things. And fourthly, man cannot prescribe any remedy that will help. Salvation is of the Lord. Then we looked also at the responsibility after the fall. In other words, as we looked and said, man is responsible. Last week we dealt with that. Man is responsible to that which he knows and to that which he has access to. In other words, the Bible said in Luke 12:48, he said, unto him whom much is given, much is required. Folks, we've got a lot of responsibility right here in this place. We are in America, amen? A lot of light in America, if you please. Even though it seems to be darker by the day, there's still a lot of light. And then God's blessed us by giving us truth, moving across our paths, and that's more responsibility that we've been given. To whom much is given, much is required. So we see then man's responsibility after the fall is to what that which he knows and what he has access to. That's what he's responsible for. Now tonight I want us to go a little further with dealing with the fall of man and look at the moral nature of man. I know a lot of these things may be overlapping, and I also know that it's hard to get across what we want to get across even in this, even though I've dealt with it before in the Bible Institute, even though I've tried to look at it as best I can. But I want us to think about the moral nature of man. You see, when we study the condition of man and learn a little bit about God and what God's like, then we know that man is not what he was when he came forth fresh from the hand of God. Adam was not what he was when God created him out of the dust of the earth when he took of the fruit of the tree and ate of that fruit of the tree in the garden. And so, therefore, the state of his being or his moral nature is a fallen nature. And that was passed on to all men. Every man's born with a fallen nature. We've discussed that. We've looked at that. Now, as you study the Bible, you'll understand that man is a moral creature, not a beast. Folks, evolution's not right. Amen. I hope you know that. I get so amazed at these. I hate to say the word that they really are because some of these kids will pick up on it. Amen. But they're plumb dummies. Amen. Is what it amounts to. I'll say that's sort of nice. I mean, I heard one on some kind of a show that was a documentary trying to tell about everything and how a man that this is so many the earth is billions of years old and it started out in that sea and well, Lord help. Amen. I mean, how in the world can man be so dumb as to believe that? Blinded and deceived. Amen. And you know what? It makes you stop if you hear that. It ought to cause you to stop. Thank the Lord we're not in the same boat. Amen. We're talking now about glad we're not down at New Orleans, and we're not wishing them bad luck. We're just glad we're not there. Amen. I understand that. That's nature. But yet, what about those that's off in the ditch concerning the evolution and those type things? We ought to stop and think we could be there. We could be in that very place, so blinded, so deceived, so thinking that we're right. And this bunch of religious fanatics that preaches that creation of God's the only way, they're wrong. That's what we could be right there where they are today. So as you study the Bible, you'll understand that man is a moral creature, a responsible creature, if you please. And he's not a beast. He has perception, he has understanding and things that go with that. And that separates him from the beast. Now, at times, he may act like a beast. In fact, the business in the fallen nature, a fallen state that man's in, he may conduct himself in even far meaner or worse than a beast is. Amen. Have you ever seen anybody like that? Sure. There's some out there that way. But still, man is not a beast. You see, what is it that makes man far different from the beast? Well, he has in him, first of all, he's got in him faculties that God placed there. Faculties, and therefore he's above the beast. He's not a beast. Faculties means the power and ability of the mind or intellect which enables it to receive, revive, and modify perceptions. And they're called capacities, if you please, of the mind, such as seeing, hearing, and imaging, and imagining and remembering things, in other words. Beasts have some faculties now, I know that, but they're not up with a man. They're not equal with man. If they're inferior to humans. Man is above the beast, so there's no evolution when you're thinking about man did not evolve from the beast. Man was created above the beast in that sense. And so these faculties we're talking about that's in man that makes him above the beast, we'll divide them into three areas. First of all, there's the intellect. There's the conscience, and there's the will. Talk about the moral nature of man. Now, the word intellect, it means the faculty for perception or thought. The intellect. In other words, now, we do not mean that an animal can't think, because an animal can think. Not to the degree a man can, but he can think. For instance, you've got a dog, and you're kind of friendly to him, and he thinks, hey, he's friendly to me. His tail wags, and he's thinking, hey, he likes me. I don't know what he thinks, you understand, but at least he responds to that. Am I right? But then you get after him and scold him, and he thinks, he's unfriendly to me. And his attitude shows it as he tucks his tail between his legs, goes off somewhere and tries to hide from you, right? So a dog can think, but not to the extent that man can think in that sense. And so therefore, animals have the ability to think, but man's ability to record information and draw from that information is different from an animal. It's superior. It's far superior. And that's what I think the Lord was telling here, in a sense, making plain to these Pharisees as He talked to them in our text verse a while ago. And He talked about here in verse number 41, Jesus saith unto these Pharisees, they understood some of what He said, but they didn't grasp everything that He was saying. But they said unto Him, Jesus said after, they said, are we blind also? Verse 40, and Jesus said to them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin, but now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. Now, I dealt with that a little bit last week, and I want to deal with just a little more. There's three types of blindness. First of all, there's a physical blindness this man had just had that was healed here. In other words, we understand that blindness, or at least I think we do. We may not can identify with them, but you understand when you see somebody blind, you know that they can have no perception of the objects around them physically. There's physical blindness, and then there's spiritual blindness, and that's where a lot of Baptists are today. Spiritually blind, and that's where the Pharisees was, but they claim that they saw, and they knew some things. So the only blindness here, when Jesus is talking about here, in verse number 30, 41, He said, "If ye were blind, ye should have no sin, but now you say," and not only just you say, "but we are, therefore, we see, therefore, your sin remaineth." And not only did Jesus just say, "You say it," but really you do see. You do have some knowledge, in other words. You're not mentally blind. You've got intellect. In other words, you've got an intellect. You've got some knowledge about some things. And I know they were blinded spiritually, which caused it to be warped, but they had knowledge. They were not mentally blind here at that time. Therefore, mental blindness is set forth in verse number 41 there. And as we think about it, this intellect is important to accountability. And that's one of the faculties that's in the moral nature of every man after Adam. Intellect is important to accountability. Folks, I'm so glad that God doesn't hold those who are mentally blind accountable. Amen? You think about that a minute. Amen? You see, there, for instance, if you apply this to an animal, if a girl, say for instance, a young lady or girl had a horse, smart horse. You've heard somebody say, "Smart horse, you know, can do anything. Make them shake hands and do this or do that." So since I've got a smart horse, she decides, "I'm not going to work. I'm going to let my horse do my chores for me today." And so she goes, the daddy goes off to work, so she tells the horse, "Go out there and do my chores. Do we take the garbage out, hold the garden, do this, do that." Smart horse. Been trained and would be considered smart horse. But whenever the dad comes back and the girl had just gone and checked out the beast or at least the horse, and the horse hadn't done her chores that she told him to do, so she grabs up a whip, gets ready to whip the horse, and the daddy says, "Hey, what are you whipping that horse for?" "Well, he didn't do what I told him to. He's smart, but he didn't do what I told him to." And the daddy basically said to her, in essence, "It's not fair. It's not right to whip up on that horse," in essence. In other words, it's not responsible because it doesn't have the intellect to do those chores. It's got what it's trained to do. It's got some intellect, but it's not superior. It's inferior to man, in other words. Now, you see something. God did not man Adam, of Adam, that which was not in his intellect. God didn't demand him anything that he didn't know about or understand, because he told him those things. And just as he did not demand death to the 20-year-old and down in Kadesh Barnea, he didn't demand anything out of Adam that he didn't have intellect. He had intellect. Those in the 20-year-old and down in Kadesh Barnea didn't have the intellect. The Bible tells us about that. And therefore, they were not responsible. You know the story. They went in to spy out the land, and they had a committee. And, of course, they got up a committee, and they'd been better off had just done what God said. And as a result, they come back, and they saw the giants. They saw the goodness of the land. But 10 said, "We can't do it. We'll be destroyed if we go in there. Would to God we died in the wilderness. Would to God we died back down in Egypt, but not in the land of Canaan." But 2 said, "We can do it by God's grace, because God told us to." But they listened to the 10 majority rule, and they didn't go in. And God said to them, in essence, "You that are over 20-year-old and up, you're going to die in the wilderness because you didn't obey what I told you to do. You didn't meet your responsibility. You didn't do what you knew to do, what you had the capability and the intellect that you should have done." But in Deuteronomy chapter number 1, verse number 39, he makes this statement as Moses is giving this to the younger generation. He said, "Moreover, your little ones, which you said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it." In other words, he said, your little ones, under 20-year-old. He listed really your little ones and your children. In other words, probably adolescents or teenagers and those before that. He said they had no knowledge of good and evil. They were mentally blind. They did not have the intellect to understand the knowledge, didn't have the knowledge of good and evil. Therefore, he says they're not responsible. They're not responsible in that. So therefore, the faculty of the intellect had not developed to its fullest in them, and they was not accountable. Now, I don't know where it's at in person today. I don't know. But I believe it's closer to 20 than it is closer to 3 or 4. I got a missionary's letter this week that talked about how that their one of their daughters had come, asked her mother, wanted to go to altar. She said, "What for?" She said, "I want to be saved." And, of course, I think she was about 4 or 5 years old. And then when she went down to the altar, there's a lot of 4 or 5 years old to tell you, "I want to go to the altar. I want to be saved." And yet they don't understand what's going on. Amen. And boy, I want to tell you, we're in a mess today across this country because her daddy led them to the Lord. And then I know some others who say they understand this doctrine of salvation, and they're doing the same thing to their children at 10 or 11. And whenever they don't have the understanding, leave them alone and let God work in their heart. I'll tell you, when God's working, you can't stop it. Amen. I mean, when He's really working, you won't stop it. But still, you see, these people, 20 years old and under, wasn't accountable for their sin. And folks, that refutes the doctrine of election as taught today in our society. I'm talking about the falsehood of the tulip theory, the fatalistic doctrine. In other words, they say that God chooses some to hell and some to heaven. That includes children as well. But God said if you were blind, you'd not be accountable for your sin. God let all of those under 20, they didn't have to suffer the responsibility because they wasn't accountable. Now, the word tulip, some of you not familiar with it, but it's the word that they use for what's called hyper-Calvinism. They spell tulip and they put a word by each one of the letters, T-U-L-I-P. And so as a result, you've got T, there's total depravity. We agree with that. Amen. Then they in America, what they're doing today is the U is unconditional election. And I know when we brought this up in the Bible Institute, Brother Andrew and them said, we've never heard the word unconditional election in England. All they talked about was unmerited election. Hey, I can go with that. Amen. I can understand that none of us deserve to be chosen. Well, I looked it up on the Internet. And there is, some of them did speak about the word unmerited election, but then they turned right around and talked about the unconditional election on the Internet. And so as a result, what they mean by that, unconditionally, is you to hell, you to heaven. It doesn't matter what happens. Doesn't matter how you respond to life. In other words, you're going, has God just picks you out. That's not right. Amen. Because you see, in the doctrine at the Kadesh Barnea, all of them 20-year-old and down didn't have the knowledge of good and evil. And as a result, God said, you're not responsible. You're not responsible. We're talking about the moral nature of man now. There's got to be some intellect. You've got to have some understanding about good and evil. And so therefore, this really refutes that doctrine as far as the unconditional election part. Of course, the rest of the doctrine means limited atonement. I have no problem understanding that if you'll let me define it right. And then there's irresistible grace. I believe there comes a time that you don't want to resist grace. And then that P stands for the perseverance of the saints. That's eternal security is all that means. But the only reason you persevere is because of Him who's in you. Amen. He carries you through. So this doctrine, this we're talking about, Deuteronomy 1:39, refutes what they're teaching today in America in that doctrine of unconditional election. And what's more amazing to me is that's all they ever want to preach about. That's all they ever want to talk about. That's their point of fellowship about, is that doctrine. Well, hey, listen, Jesus is the center of the everything. I mean, listen, the doctrines is good, but if you're worshiping a doctrine, you've got another God. You need to worship the God of the doctrine. Amen? And so therefore, you see, that refutes it. So man was created with an intellect, and he still had that intellect after the fall. Now, it may not be developed in some people, the imbeciles and those who've not reached had the capability of learning. Thank God they're safe. Amen? And they're covered by the grace of God and safe as safe can be. And I'm tickled to death about that. Amen? That's what God said. He said to the Pharisees, if you were blind, you're not blind, you're responsible. You don't have mental blindness. They were spiritually blinded. They had physical sight and they had mental sight because they had an intellect that they understood some things. And He said, you are responsible. Sin's lying at your door is what it amounts to, is what He was telling them there. So this faculty we're talking about, man has, and that beast don't have it to this extent. First of all, there's an intellect. Secondly, there's a conscience. Man's got a conscience, and the word conscience means the power of the mind to know right from wrong. Now, when I wrote our missionaries years ago, and I began to give them a questionnaire, I wanted them to answer these questions to see where they stood. Not a one of them said about the age of accountability. They said it's when you know right from wrong. Folks, you better know right from wrong at 1 year old. You better begin teaching that to your children. Amen. If you don't, you're going to have a monster on your hand. Amen. But it's not, they didn't say the tree in the garden. What was it? The tree of right and wrong? No. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he said they had no knowledge in Deuteronomy 1:39 of the tree. They had no knowledge of good and evil. Good's God and evil's the devil. You're going to have some understanding about God and about the adversary, the devil, if you please. There's got to be some intellectual understanding for you to be responsible. Where that's at, I don't know. It may be, some may never reach it, amen. But you've got to have that. So we know the knowledge of accountability is good and evil. But a child has a conscience before he comes to the knowledge of accountability. Does not your children have a conscience? Sure, they've got a conscience. Therefore, conscience is the power of the mind to know right from wrong. And it goes deeper than the intellect. Now, we're talking about the faculties that man has as far as his moral nature. He's got an intellect, but conscience, in a sense, goes deeper than the intellect. In other words, when one's conscience operates, the intellect comes into play. In other words, when the conscience begins to operate, it's based upon some intellect that you have. But the conscience deals with the feelings of man, or the affections of man, which is within him. And these feelings guide him. Somebody said, I don't believe you ought to feel anything. I don't believe you ought to act on feelings. Well, I won't tell you what. You act on feelings all the time, don't you? Huh? I mean, you think about it. I mean, you act on feelings all the time. I mean, you see somebody, when you was a boy, you saw somebody good looking, you felt something. Amen? Amen? You kiss your wife, you better feel something, or at least you better tell her you felt something or you're in trouble. Amen? I mean, you act on feeling in that sense. Feelings guide you. And there's a sense in which the conscience is an ultimate or final goal. Some say, I know the Bible says so-and-so. Have you ever heard somebody make that say, well, I know what the Bible says, but that don't bother me. You maybe try to tell them, you shouldn't be doing that, you know. You shouldn't be doing that. But they say, that doesn't bother me. I know the Bible says it, but it doesn't bother me. What they're saying is, my conscience doesn't bring guilt to me. In other words, it's not, they've not been accused by their conscience of their guilt. Now, most of the time when they say that, you know what? They're lying. Most of the time. If they've been around truth, they are lying. Amen. But yet and still, or that conscience could be seared. Boy, you better be careful when you go into something and do something and just continue. See, a voice in your conscience says that if you've been taught now, all right, it says that's not right. 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 It gets weaker and weaker and not as sharp. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I hope you don't know what I'm talking about, but you understand the principle. But the Bible says this in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. You ever burnt yourself somewhere and you can stick a pin in you? If you ever worked hard enough to have a callus. In other words, we used to at school, look how tough I am. Stick a pin through your calluses. You know, nowadays, most of them don't have enough callus to stick a pin through in school. Amen? But y'all remember doing that? Some of you remember, you'd be tough. You know, you remember the boys doing it. Say, look here, it don't hurt me. You know, you get one of them little city slickers in there, you know, and he tries to, oh, yeah, you see, you baby, you're not tough, you know. But it's dead. It's dead skin. And when your conscience gets seared, it becomes like your body. You burn your arm and it loses a feeling in that little spot, right? And so therefore, he says, if a person says, well, I know the Bible says so-and-so, and yet it doesn't bother me, they're either lying or their conscience is seared. Amen? Or they've never, never, ever had any standard brought up to it to teach them. They've never been taught the right thing. And that may be so in some cases. Now, one's conscience can only operate according to the standard the person has been taught by. In other words, it's revealed truth and available truth are truths that work through the conscience. Revealed truth and available truth you're responsible for. But that's why it's important, moms and dads, for you to teach your children have a standard. That's a plumb line, if you please. Put it up by them, and that's the Word of God. Why? Because it's so that that will deal with their conscience. Your conscience will not convict you unless you've had the Word of God brought up by you. Amen? And that's why it's important. You see some people out here, they don't mind. They don't mind drinking a beer. They don't mind running off. It doesn't matter who come up. They just go right ahead. They advertise on TV, the smoke shop, and they're going running around them corners. Y'all know what I'm talking? And I'd hate to be the one making that advertisement, but you know what? They don't bother them, and I don't know who they are. But you know why? Because their conscience doesn't bother them. They didn't have a standard brought up in their early youth about it. Wasn't anything wrong. That's why so many people are whoremongers today, because they've brought up to believe you make a conquest. In other words, you do this. That's a man to do that. And they have no sense of guilt about that, because there was no standard brought up to the side of that. Folks, we need that standard up there by the side. You see, the law of God has no way of reaching man except through his conscience. Now, you may hear the law mentally or audibly, yet you have no reaction except it speaks through your conscience. And so when you do right, and it's a result of the prompting of the conscience. When you do choose right, your conscience prompts you to do right. In other words, the conscience acts according to the standard that is accepted by the mind. In other words, whatever that's there, if the mind's taught from a child that it's right to do certain things and the mind is fully persuaded of that, then the normal thing will be for the conscience to respond in keeping with that which the mind is persuaded of, whether it be right or wrong. In other words, it'll go that route. Now, our conscience guides us right only in proportion to the rightness of the standard which we've accepted as our guide. Mom and daddy teaches you right, boy, your conscience is going to bother you. I mean, sometimes some thoughts come to me when I was out there in school and running around sometimes. Thoughts would come to me, well, why don't you do this? Why don't you go this way? Why don't you do that? But you know what? My standard, and probably the standard was more a belt than it was the Word of God. You understand? But even though Daddy was 40 miles away, it still bothered me. And in other words, it my conscience bothered me in that sense. So we need that. Therefore, the knowledge of the Word of God is important and absolute necessity as a guide to the conscience. Boy, that's why we're in a mess today. We've not taught the Word of God. Amen? We've not been taught that. When we speak of our conscience as being the ultimate guide or the final guide, we speak of it as being a faculty of man which ultimately guides man. In other words, by this, we're not saying that the conscience will always be a right guide. Amen. But you realize as man acts rightly, it'll be his conscience that finally becomes his ultimate guide in making that right action. It's his guide. And sometime when man does wrong, his conscience hurts him a little, he said. Well, it bothered me a little, just a little bit. Well, he's either lying or seared, in that sense. But still, the conscience is the ultimate guide, but it may not be the accurate guide, depending on the standard that's been brought up, because a person may not have been subject to proper revelation, the Word of God. For one to do right, his conscience must be subject to the Word of God, the proper revelation. So you take, for instance, we hear stories about these people in foreign countries and what they're doing. And just, for instance, we talked about Iraq tonight and what they're doing. I mean, their conscience is their guide. It's not the right guide because their standard was wrong, you see. They listen to the Koran instead of the Word of God. And therefore, they think they're doing right. They blow themselves up, think they're doing right. And they feel good about it. Their conscience is guiding them, but it's not an accurate guide because they had the wrong standard. See, we need the standard, the Word of God. For instance, a person that's raised up in heathenism, he's raised up over there, and he's been taught from day one. Boy, if anybody does your family wrong, you avenge them. If anybody, and for instance, they grew up in the war and they warred all the time, and they always said, well, if somebody kills one of your family, then you've got a right to revenge. You can avenge his death. And say, for instance, a man come along and he's been brought up that way, and somebody comes along and they have a war and they kill his dad. His dad dies, but he's been taught you've got to avenge your father's death. Now, you realize something, as he thinks about that, that standard he had was there all of his life. And we know from the standard, in other words, that he's brought up with is not right. We know he's wrong, but say he goes out and he avenges his father's death, even though his father died in a fair fight. He still avenges his death. He thinks he's done right. But we know from the standard we've been brought up with that this is wrong, but this man has never been taught that that's wrong. Therefore, his conscience will hurt him if he doesn't avenge his father's death. In other words, his conscience will hurt him if he don't go out and avenge his father's death. Well, The question comes, was his conscience his ultimate guide? Yes. But another question would come along, says, was it an accurate guide? No. Did it guide him rightly? No. But it still guided him because of the standard that he'd been brought up with. Therefore, conscience is a very important part of the moral nature, the intellect and the conscience. For one to act rightly, we must be subject to the Word of God. That means that a person must be taught the Word of God so that they'll have fuel for fire, just like the woman at the Island of Lewis talked about how that she was brought up with those things, even though they didn't understand them. It's just words. It's just memorizing. And it aggravates you sometimes, no doubt. But it's something that God can use to fuel the fire in their soul for God's glory. So the conscience will always act improperly if it's not brought into subjection to the Word of God. So the moral nature of man is that the three faculties we're talking about, the intellect, the conscience, and the will. Now, the will, as we think about the will is the soul's power to choose between motives and to direct the activity according to the motive chosen. Therefore, it's the soul's power to choose the end and the means to attain it. You say, but what's that mean? Well, it's going to be hard to express because we've got people who say, well, man doesn't have a free will. And I made that statement before, and that's true in a sense. And yet others say man's got a free will, and that's true in a sense. We've got to find the middle of the road. Now, the same ones who said man doesn't have a free will, they'll mark you off if you even use that term. You know what most of them will say? They'll say that man has a volition. Man, in other words, they'll say man has a volition. That's what they'll say, volition. Now, you know what the word volition means? Listen to what the dictionary said. It means that the man has a will. In other words, it's the act of willing, the act of determining choice. In other words, that's what the dictionary says. So they'll say, you don't have a free will, but you've got a volition. Well, I've had trouble justifying and rectifying all this because I know that there's a sense in which we're influenced to the point of control. Well, what's involved in that? Well, we're talking about moral nature of man. He's got an intellect, he's got a conscience, but he's got a will. Now, if we say, I've said before, man doesn't have a free will. He's not free will like the world teaches it today. I understand that. But yet, at the same time, we've said what's the word we use on that? A free moral agent. That's what we've said back through the years. He's a free moral agent. That means he's got a right to choose. And he does have the right to choose. In fact, Moses said, choose life. That means to choose life. That means to choose right. Amen? You need to do that. And yet, we're so influenced by the flesh, the world, and the devil because of our fallen nature, we choose wrong every time. And it looks like that we're in total bondage to that. And in one way, it's true. We're so bound, we just can't get loose from that. I said, that's addiction. You ever, somebody said, well, I'm addicted. You know, drugs, they talk about addiction. And you say, well, somebody else says, well, it looks like they could just drop it. Well, they what's happened every time they get around it, they make the wrong choice. They will not make the right choice. Why? Because they're influenced. Their choices is influenced. Well, let me get in before I get ahead of myself. But you see, but having a volition means that a man has the ability to choose. And that's true. You do have the ability to choose. Now, man may act contrary to his conscience because his greed may override his conscience. But he does it at his own volition. In other words, of his own volition. That means it's voluntary. And even though man's will is voluntary, it's not independent of his nature. Did you hear what I'm saying? Your nature influences your decision or your choice in that sense. Or your volition. You're making a choice. Now, even God's will is not independent of his nature. For instance, God cannot lie. We learn that from the Scripture. The Bible said in Romans 3:4, he said, let God be true, but every man a liar. The Bible said in John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In other words, does that mean, when we talk about, in other words, God cannot lie, does that mean God has to restrain himself to keep from lying because he knows it's morally wrong? No, that's not what it means. In other words, you immediately understand, if you study the Scripture, that God could not have a desire to lie. He's God. That's His nature, you see. And in other words, you might desire to lie because you've got a fallen nature, amen? But God does not lie, cannot lie, desire to lie because His nature is one of perfect holiness. Therefore, we conclude that His will is not independent of His nature, and neither is yours. His will always acts in correspondence to His divine nature, and that's true of man. Now, we don't have a divine nature, but it acts in correspondence to our nature. In other words, man's will is subject to his nature. And that could be what we say, that man doesn't have a free will. In other words, it's subject to his nature. His nature influences him to where he makes the wrong choices many times. In other words, and yet you'll be made willing in the day of his power, Psalm 110:3 says. And so therefore, when God moves on you to that extent and he awakens you and stirs you inside, then you've got a standard. You've got something inside that moves you to make the right choice. Now, the character of the will is the character of the individual possessing it. You know why we're in such a mess in this world? We don't have too many people with character today. Amen? Never brought up with a standard, the Word of God. I mean, that's what we need. Never brought up with truth, right principles, and right ways. And see, there are men who choose choose to steal. They're doing that down in New Orleans right now, aren't they? Just looting and going in and walking out. One of them even asked the policeman, the bar's patrol car, to carry his loot home. Did y'all hear about that? They did that. Y'all read that paper, I think it was, somewhere. I mean, he'd come out, and of course, they're not bothering them because that's not their main thing. They'd be busy. They'd be distracted from rescuing people, and so they're just letting them go. But one of them come out with a big old cart full of stuff and asked the policeman, "Could I borrow your car to carry my loot home?" But you say, well, why do they do that? You see, there are men who do that to steal, and they enjoy stealing. Now, what does that reveal? Some say that reveals a deep need. That's what it is. Well, some of them may have a deep need. That's true. But it really reveals the character of the person possessing that will, that's exercising that will. In other words, the will is simply the power or preference of the soul being shown. He's showing forth what he really is down inside, his character. Now, the act of will will be determined by two factors, motive and character. For instance, you're driving down the road. Now, none of you have ever done this, but I use this illustration. I used Billy to do this when we did it out in the Bible Institute. But you're driving down the road, and all at once you see this car out there. Oh, it's just the right color. It's the right shape. It's a new model. And yours is wore out. You've had it at least 6 months. Got 20,000 miles on it. It's already wore out. I've got to have that car. Amen. That's what happens to a lot of us. Amen. I see you looking. Amen. We all get that fever sometime or something. Boy, I wished I had that. So you've got a desire for that car, in other words. And immediately, you're smitten with car fever. You see it. And you'd like to have it. And so you're motivated by your lust for that car. You're motivated. So you look over your budget. You go home and you say, "Boy, I wished I had that car. Honey, we need that car. I mean, we've got to have that car." But you sit down and take a little sense and sit down and look your budget and you say, well, bottom line is, I can't afford it. If I buy that car, I'm going to have to let something else go. Honey, you might not have enough milk for the baby. You know. And some people don't have enough character to do that. But some do. You get the point? In other words, and they say, it just doesn't make good sense. And so as a result, if I buy that car, I can't pay my bills and it wouldn't be good for my name. And so you drive by. Wish I had that car, but I can't afford it. You've made a choice. You chose. You voluntarily chose. But it was based upon your character. You had some character with some common sense about that thing. Amen? And so your character came into action. Your character said no. And it wouldn't be honest for you to do that. You wasn't brought up that way. You've got to pay your bills. You've got to meet your responsibility before you buy that car. That's irresponsible to do that. So the motives. And another person says, "Well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I can't buy it, but I'll just go buy and steal it." So he finds some way or another, he hot waters the car and drives it off the lot, and he steals the car. And now both of them motives are in that essence the same. Both of them desired the car, but one just acted upon it and chose voluntarily to steal the car. The other one said, "I can't afford it." But you realize, even though the motives of both of them are the same, their character acted different. The man who said, "I can't afford it," showed some real character based upon the standards of the Word of God, and the other didn't show any real character, if you please. Your character said no, but in other words, I must put this motive and desire under subjection. I've got, and Paul said, I buffet my body. There's some things that Paul desired, but he said, I've got character, and therefore I will not make a choice to go that route. I'll not walk that way. I'll not do that thing. You're going to have to get that way in your life. Amen. You need to come to that. Choose life, Moses said. Choose right. Choose light, a light, if you please. And so therefore, your character said no. You put your motives and desire under subjection, and you voluntarily, in your volition, decided against the car while the other person acted in the direction he willed, and then acted. He also acted voluntarily when he chose to steal the car. Now, in every act of the will, we make a choice between two or more motives, and it's our character that determines which of these motives we choose. Folks, we need some character. Amen. That's what we need. And it's not, we don't have it today because moms and dads have failed to instill character inside our children. Amen. As a whole across this country. Amen. You see, I was talking to Laurie today, and I talked to her, and she was in a talkative mood. And she said she's working in a plant, and she's up in over the payroll some way or another. And that's 700 and some odd people she has to do the payroll for. The manager come to her and said, what's your aspiration? I didn't even know what that word meant myself. But what you aspire, what you desire is what it means. But anyway, she said, well, I'll tell you one thing I don't desire. He said, what's that? She said, manager. He said, why? He said, because I don't want to be over the 740 people out here in this plant that won't do their job. Most of them, for the most part. She wasn't taught that way. Amen. But yet, they want her to move on up. She said, I don't want that. She said, they'll bring more to me. In other words, I finally just had to tell them the other day, I can't do that. I've got too much to do. I just can't do it. Well, you do a good job. You've got to teach them. And I didn't know I was teaching her that, but I made her work. Amen. I made her work. I mean, when she was about 12 years old, she was cleaning the house across town by herself at the house across town and working. And I'm not saying that's what you need to do in the day in which we live. You've got to watch those things. But, folks, I want to tell you, a good work ethic is a good thing. Amen? And it's hard in the day in which we live to have it. Amen? You're going to have to find something to come up with a good work ethic. But you need that. But yet it needs to be connected with spirituality. I pray for my grandchildren every day. Lord, help us all instill in them a work ethic, responsibility, character, and spirituality. Amen? That's what we need. And therefore, it'll cause you to choose right. It'll cause you to choose. So see, man before he fell had action of his will. And after the fall, man still acts according to his will, but it's subject to his character. And mistake is that it's made that the will is a faculty suspended within itself and acts arbitrarily. Now, what that means is, any, meeny, miny, mo. And I'll not finish that out. Amen. Amen. That's the old saying. I better not. This goes all over. Amen. Every place. But the thing about it is, that's not the way it is. That's what the free will group who said, well, you just free will, you do what you want to when you want to. Listen, you're through your conscience dealing with you and your intellect involved in that. Your will acts only, you'll only choose based upon your character and the motive. And the character says, hey, I've had a standard. I've had some teaching. I've had some principle laid down in my life. I didn't understand it when Mom and Dad tried to make me memorize that scripture. I didn't understand it why we went to church three times a week. I didn't understand why they said, be responsible. Meet your responsibility. Do your work. Take out the garbage. I mean, finish your job. When you start something, finish it. Don't be a couch potato. Don't sit around and just do nothing. Make yourself, in other words, carry it through in school and everywhere else. And folks, it's a full-time job to stay after that. Amen? If you've had one, you know. Amen? If you hadn't, your turns are coming. Amen? But it's a full-time job. But folks, that's going to make a difference one day when God speaks to their heart so that they will make the right choice so that they can, their volition, their moral, as a moral agent, if you please, as a moral nature of a person, he'll make the right choice because of the conscience, because of the standard that's been there. Amen. God's got to put that inside there. So that, in other words, but yet that any, many, mighty, mo, I'll choose this, I'll choose that, you know. And we've all done that, I guess. You know, we flip the coin to see which way we're going to go and that type thing. And sometimes that might not be wrong with itself. But I want to tell you, these big decisions in life, you need to make the right choice. And you won't do it unless you have character and the motive is right. And your conscience is guiding you in that, you see. So in a sense, man's will is free, but it acts in accordance with his character. His will is an expression of his character, and he's not, in reality, he's not free to choose in contrast to his character. You'll not choose. Therefore, we say you're influenced to the point of control many times by the falsehoods of the world, the flesh, the world, and the devil. So therefore, if a person disciplines himself not to buy, for instance, that car, it expresses his character. It strengthens his character. If you buy it when you can't afford it, it weakens your character and you'll be caught in a downward trend, a trend of doing the same thing over and over and over again. May God instill in us some character. May mamas and daddies who are type of God instill in us some character. Amen? Because if we've got some character, boy, that's what we need in America. That's what we need. We're missing it today. That's why they're looting down there. The people who grew up in homes, they may be tempted to do it. You understand? If they grew up in a home where mom and dad have taught them it's wrong to do such as that, they may be tempted when they see, well, everybody else is doing it. But I won't tell you what, they stand back. And they may not carry everything through they ought to and reporting them and whatnot, getting names and license numbers, you understand? But they don't get involved in it. Amen? Because they had some character. They make the right choice. And when it comes to God, you're going to have to come to the place to where God brings you to the place of knowledge, of accountability, which is the knowledge of right, not right and wrong, but good and evil. And when He brings you to that, the character that's been instilled in you for those first few years of your life by mom and dad, that fuel for that fire, that standard, that Word of God. The Bible said when the enemy comes in like a flood, he'll lift up a standard against it. Amen? And that's what the standard is, the Word of God. That's the plumb line that we need. And may God help us to do it. It says, when thou liest down and when thou risest up, teach your children. Keep it before them day and night. Night and day. I mean, keep it before them all the time. Line upon line, precept upon precept. And that's not only for mom and dad, but the pastor as well. And yet I know sometimes I'm not getting through. Sometimes when I preach, it's just bouncing right back at me. Amen. It's bouncing right back at me. But what do I do? I'm not all I need to be. Amen. I've made wrong choices in life because of a lack of character. Amen. But God help me to try to instill in my children and grandchildren as all I can, have the influence I can, so that one day when God speaks to their heart, they'll choose right. They'll choose life. They'll choose life for God's glory. Amen. May the Lord help us to do that. Amen. And we look back in their lives and we say, why didn't we have that back there? Would to God we had more of it then. But may God help us from this day forward to try to instill that character in our children and our grandchildren. We've got that responsibility. Instead of just going and saying, what can I do about it? I won't tell you what. Judgment's coming on America. Amen. It's already started. Amen. I don't know how what's going to happen. God's trying to wake us up. In 9/11, He's tried to wake us up. He's trying to wake us up all the time. And yet, what happens? We fall right back in the same rut because we have a lack of character in this country today. And we make wrong choices. May God help us. I have an intellect. Come to the place where we're mentally responsible and accountable. But yet, may God let us have a standard that's dealt with our conscience, where our conscience will bother us when we choose wrong. But it calls us to will right or choose right and go that direction for God's glory and seek Him with all of our heart and choose life and choose light and choose right, in other words, for God's glory. Father, I pray that some way, somehow, you'll take my rambling, try to let us see something. The point is, we need character because it affects our choosing. I plead the blood tonight upon this place, just asking that your will be done. Help mamas and dads to make a commitment. Say, I want to train my children to do right. I want to train them in the ways of God and the ways of the Word, this standard. I want them to grew up with work ethic, responsibility, character, and spirituality. Lord, I pray you'd help me to instill that in my grandchildren. Help us, Lord, to be sensitive to you. Help us to make the right choice. Prick our hearts, which means deal in our conscience. Cause our conscience, when it's been taught by the standard of the Word of God,
to be guilty when we step aside, when we choose, are about to choose wrong. Oh, Lord, guide us. Neck rein us, Lord, like the horses. Neck rein us that we do right. Help us to be sensitive to it. We'll thank you for what you do and praise you for it. For we ask it in Jesus' name, for His sake we pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed, altars open tonight. Will you mind the Lord as you please?